So if you have your Bible, if you could turn to Genesis 30, we're going to look at verses 31 through 2. A little bit of backstory is there's this man named Jacob, and he was became one of the 12, well, he was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, but we're going to look at Rachel. But Rachel was basically his second wife, but only second wife by 7 days, I think, and that he married his first wife's sister, and his first wife's had 4 children, and so then we look into this chapter that we're going to look at today, and so give you a little bit of backstory. So this sister, who was the one that Jacob really wanted to marry, had lived through this, seeing her sister, who's married to her husband, have 4 children. So that's where we get to these two verses. So Genesis 31 and 2. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Now, Rachel, we see here, really wanted to be a mother, but I have to ask, why did she want to be a mother? Well, because her sister had 4 children. Her sister was blessed. She's seeing her husband with her sister, married to her sister, having children. She's not having any children. Rachel was jealous of her sister, but the scripture tells us that her heart was envious. Her heart was jealous. And she felt like death would be better than living childless. Her desire became a controlling desire, that this idolatrous desire, it provoked her to make her husband angry, right? She provoked her husband to anger, who rightly said to her, and I'm paraphrasing, Am I God? Is it my fault that your womb has been closed and that you can't have children? Now, friends, you may be asking, well, where is he going with this? And the phrase, "give me children or else I die," is commonly used to start a topical message on soul winning. But I think we need to examine why, because I hate taking scriptures out of context. So my question is, did Rachel want children for the glory of God? No, it doesn't say that. It says that basically she wanted for selfish reasons. Which kind of brings that into today's message, working together for the glory of God. And for the glory of God should be the reason why we do everything that we do. And all church growth is from God. Just like this baby that was not conceived in Rachel's womb because it wasn't God's timing. But all church growth is from God. And there are no gimmicks, there are no tricks for church growth that glorifies the Lord. The Great Commission is still in effect. We see that in Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples. Disciples is different than making decisions. A disciple is someone who becomes like his master, one who is becoming like Jesus. We are commanded to go and make disciples, those who are following and becoming like their master, the Lord Jesus. As we are discipled, and then others are discipled, God the Father is glorified. And I think that's so important to be thinking about that, that the Father is glorified when I myself am being discipled. And I am becoming more like Jesus. The Father is glorified in that. In the New Testament, are we commanded anywhere to build churches? No. We're not commanded to build churches. Because Jesus said he would build his church. We are to participate with what God is doing, when God is doing it, and how God is doing it. Matthew 16, 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And this rock he was speaking about is Christ and the confession of who Christ is. Now, RHMA, as I mentioned in the slide, is not a church. It's not a denomination, but it's an organization, I believe, that fills in some gaps that are missing. Because some churches are just small, right, to really start another church in another area. So RHMA assists in filling those gaps, assisting churches, assisting church planters, so there can be self-supporting churches in small, in hard places. Not all churches have the capacity to start churches, nor do they have the vision to. And so for that, I want to thank you all, and Emily wants to thank you too, for partnering with us and supporting us in the work of RHMA. Now, God loves and he uses small churches. That's one of the neat things about RHMA, is that they love small churches. In fact, if your church is less than 100 people, statistically, your church is a normal size. You're average. Well, we're just a small church. No, you're just normal. And we have this weird idea, right? So God desires to raise up more pastors, more businessmen, more church planters, missionaries, Sunday school workers. And statistically, that usually happens in small churches more so than in the mega churches, if you look at the statistics. And the Lord loves this church, Northland Bible Church. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Amen. So why a local church? Jesus instituted the church. It is his organization, and he is head, and he is the leader of the church, and he is also the builder. Matthew 18:18, I chose to use the Amplified for that text because it's a little more clear, and there's a lot of people that use this text wrongly. Matthew 18:18 in the Amplified, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whatever you bind, forbid, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose, permit, declare lawful on the earth shall have already been loose in heaven. Jesus has been given authority on earth, and then on the Great Commission, he gave some of that authority to the church to judge and to administer church discipline, to enforce what heaven has already declared. And if you're stuck on that Matthew 18:18, I'm going to take the easy way out and say, ask your pastor. Because there's a lot of, I think, confusion on that, and I think people get stuck on that, and I think Satan loves the people to get stuck on that verse because they get focused on them, not on the Lord and his authority. So Luke 10:2, then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Whose harvest is it? It's the Lord's. And what did they say? The laborers are few. And then he said, what to do? He said to pray. So who's going to send laborers into the harvest? The Lord. But he also says, pray. Right? You have not because you ask not. Or you ask for the wrong reasons. The harvest is not carrots. It's souls. Even though the rabbit wants carrots. It's souls that God wants to be harvested. The harvest is great, but there's not enough laborers. There's not enough laborers. So what is our job? I don't know what I could do. You can pray. We're all commanded to pray. But that's work. That's boring. It's hard to pray. So in Matthew 9:38 in the NASB, it says, therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. To plead to the Lord of the harvest. Matthew 9:38 in the ESV says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, when you have a sick grandchild, how are your prayers? Oh, Lord, you know, could you please? Or is your prayer earnest, like on fire? You see the difference? Do we pray with an on fire, fervent prayer, knowing that people are lost and God has told you and I to pray? Do we plead with the Lord over the lost? Do we weep for the lost? Do we pray fervently with great desire that God will raise up laborers, that they will be trained up and they will be sent out? Do we pray with that kind of passion? Do we pray with that kind of fervency? Do we plead with God as we see families and lost ones and children and grandchildren that have no hope? The harvest field needs skilled laborers, people that know the gospel and are able to share the gospel and are able to disciple people. Churches and Christian homes are the training ground for future workers for the kingdom. Churches and the home are the training ground. And I think God has given special opportunities for grandparents, for their children. Even if you can't see them very often, you can pray. Amen? Do you have a consistent quiet time where you are in the Word, where you are meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word, applying the Word of God to your own heart, to your own mind, and to your own life? As you begin to do these things on a consistent basis, it's amazing how God will bring somebody in your path, and you have a Word, because you've already been in the Word and meditating on it. But I also want to, as I get down into the message a little bit further, when they went fishing, oftentimes at night, they went fishing with a boat and a light and a net. No fancy lures to be tricking the fish into the boat. A light and a net. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. God has more work to be done, and he's going to send more workers to do what needs to be done through this church. He's not done. And God loves this church, and he loves you, and he loves the people in our areas, and he loves people in other areas that you may never go to, but God may send people from here to go. Amen? And you certainly can be praying. You may not be able to go into all the world, but you can send, you can support, you can pray, you can do your part in serving the local church. Well, how does me serving my local church support people over there? Because you need healthy, strong churches to support people that are in other locations. Well, just being here this morning and hearing about the children in Gaza, right? We can pray. We can pray because we're here together, and we can pray together. Amen. And one thing I want to say is that Northland Bible Church and Pastor Alex and Sue, you guys are a gift to Emily and I. You guys are a gift. We thank you for supporting Emily and I in the ministry of RHMA. And I think of Philippians 4:15 when I think of this, where Paul says, "Now in you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." What should a local church do about the lack of laborers for the harvest? We can pray. We can pray individually. You can pray corporately. When the church has a corporate meeting or Bible studies, you can be praying together. But how do we pray? Right?
Now lay me down to sleep.
Right? Not a pre-learned prayer that you don't think about. Pray earnestly, praying fervently, pleading with the Lord. What else can we do? If you're not being discipled, get discipled so you can learn how to share your faith. Right? So you can learn how to share your faith. I remember when I was first a Christian, somebody told me once, you know, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Meaning, I can't hear anything you're saying about Jesus and the gospel because of how you're living your life. That's the light that I was talking about. And that's the gospel. How is my light? Right? Is my light shining? Is Jesus in me? Am I daily in the Word and changed, being changed by the Word and the Holy Spirit? Well, we can partner with other churches and missionaries and church planters. Number four, we can send and support skilled laborers prayerfully, financially, relationally, as you are already doing. And as you keep doing this, God will bless you. Amen. As you keep doing what God would have you to do, God is going to bless you. And He might bless you in ways you don't even expect or don't even think. Amen. The pattern of the New Testament is churches plant churches. By supporting Emily and I, we are an extension of you guys, fulfilling the Great Commission in an area that's quite different than this area, that many of you probably couldn't go to or maybe had no desire to. But I thank God for you. So Philemon, I'm going to read this out of Philemon 4 through 6. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The only thing good in me is Christ Jesus. Right? You know, I'm singing the song, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Emily and I, we've experienced that wonderful grace of Jesus. And I have to remember that because I need His grace every day. I need His grace every day. His power, His holy influence on my heart and mind. And my faith is going to be effective when I am being reminded of who Christ is and the power of the gospel. Not trying to do it in my flesh. Saints, will you earnestly pray? As we work together for the glory of God, one of the things we all can do is pray. And Ephesians 4:12 says that we all have a part in doing the work of the ministry. Prayer is work. Fishing for men is work. And according to those scriptures in Ephesians 4, that a pastor was not designed to haul the net of fish in by himself. It takes work. It takes people. We are to catch fish, right? We are to be fishers of men, and we do that with light and a net. The gospel is the net. And the light is your life shining in Jesus. When you have that daily quiet time, when you're in the Word and you're meditating on the Word and you're memorizing Scripture and you're looking at what does it actually say and begin to apply the Word of God to your life, that might be very uncomfortable when God is working with you and changing you. But then that light shines. And that light shines, and then sometimes it gives people the opportunity to listen to you, even though they may not like you or like your message. They might at least listen to you because they see something in you that they don't have. Right? And so there's that light that comes from living in Jesus. And, you know, I talked about the healthy church planting. And one of those things is we don't want to use lures. We don't want to use gimmicks or tricks. We don't want to use the bait and switch, because whatever you have to lure to bring them in, you have to keep doing. It's light and the gospel. We are all called to be fellow workers for the truth that support those who are willing to go. How will the church be built? All through church history, God used average people, mostly less than average people, right? How does God do it? He uses people. Well, I think God should just use angels. God doesn't use angels in this. He uses people. He uses people who are willing to speak the truth in love. And we don't have to necessarily go here or go there. It's just the scripture that in Matthew 28 says, as you go, we are to be doing these things. God doesn't use slick snake oil salespeople. Just people who are willing to speak the truth lovingly and boldly. Right? And you know, it's interesting, and you know, when you read in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, they're like, well, we could tell they've been with Jesus. Well, we can tell they've been with Jesus. They're not even educated. They're just a bunch of common people. Well, when you spend time with Jesus, he changes you and he helps you. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in all Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Our job is to present the truth. We don't trick or force anyone to believe anything. We must depend on the Holy Spirit, which means is we have to believe this word is able to convince somebody, not that I have to try to convince them, because I can't convince anybody of anything. I can't make anybody do anything they don't want to do, at least not from on the inside out, right? So our job is to present the truth and depend on the Holy Spirit. Do I believe the Holy Spirit is going to use the Word of God when I'm talking to somebody? How's your net? How's your net that you use? Does it have holes in it? Do you throw it out and try to bring fish in just to realize they all slip through out because you have holes in your net? What I mean by holes in your net is, do I really know how to share the gospel? Have I studied the Word of God so I can minister to people? And people are people, but they're not all the same. It's all the same gospel, but sometimes even Jesus, when you saw how Jesus talked to people, he didn't approach everybody the same way, even though he was always the answer. And so do I have holes in my net and how I am sharing the gospel with people? Like I said, I'm not trying to be creative and tricking people. We might have a couple people here with a boat, and you like to go fishing on a boat. Some people fish off the pier. Some people hate fishing because fish smell like fish. So here's a hard question. Are you in the water where the fish are? If you're on the boat in dry land and you got your, and you're trying to fish, what are you going to catch? You ain't going to catch no fish. You got to be in the boat and you got to be in the water where the fish are. So if you're not in the water, how can you fish? And I say that because it's too easy just to pray or to just say, I don't think they could ever be saved. Or I'm afraid to talk to people. But that's not me fulfilling the Great Commission. If I'm not willing to get into the boat and get out to the where the fish are and be willing to pray for these opportunities that God's going to give me when he opens the doors for me to say things. It's too easy not to say anything. It's too easy not to say anything. It's too easy to love people to hell. But am I loving them or am I loving myself when I'm not willing to speak up and to share the gospel? How can you help your pastor? I think one way is prayer. The other is do some fishing. Do some fishing. And the other question I have is how can you help your pastor do more fishing? Because you would love to do more fishing. Maybe up in Canada someday with some big old northern pike. Maybe not.
You don't know.
Some people would. Some people would just go crazy for that. But anyway, but fishing for people. Many Christians don't know or have unsaved friends. So how can they fish? If all you know are Christian people, how can you fish? Can we? No. As Isaiah said to the Lord in Isaiah 6, "Here I am, Lord. Send Bob." It's not what it says. Many of you, you know, you might be tired. You've been toiling. You've been praying. You've been witnessing to your family, to your spouse, to your louse, I mean your spouse, to your children, your siblings, your neighbors. You've been praying and you're tired because you don't see any results. And you want to quit. Maybe just try again. And don't quit. Be faithful to the Lord. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They might not want to hear what you're saying, but can they glorify God on that day when they live the life rejecting your witness and they say, "Man, Ted really loved the Lord and I blew him off. He tried to warn me. I didn't listen." Luke 5, 4 to 11. Luke 5, 4 to 11. "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come, 'Help!' And they came and they filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish when they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him." Is there anyone sinking who needs your help? Who has the Lord called you to partner with? Are there other boats out there that need your help? Are you in the water so you can help? Are you safe on the shore where it's comfortable? And sometimes, to be honest, We prefer the comfortable, don't we? We prefer the safe. We prefer what's known, not the uncomfortableness. And besides, who's going to catch, when they catch the fish, who's going to clean them? Who wants that job? So, from now on, you will catch men. And when they brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. They left their livelihood and they followed Jesus to be fishers of men. Not really understanding what they were about to get themselves into. They just heard this man and they followed him. As disciples of Jesus, we are to be fishing. We are to be using the gospel and a life that shines brightly for Jesus. That's so important that we have the gospel and we understand the gospel, but also that our life is shining brightly for Jesus. It's never too late to learn how to go fishing for Jesus. Yeah. And it's never too late to start fishing for Jesus. What's in your tackle box? What's in your tackle box? Maybe God's been speaking to you already through this message of people to pray for, to witness to. Or maybe change your approach. Or maybe, I'm not sure if I could really walk through somebody with the gospel if I hadn't the opportunity. Well, I think your pastor would be glad to help you. So Forest County, where Emily and I are at, needs a healthy, good biblical church. But tilling hard ground is hard. So I'm asking, will you please pray for not only for Emily and us, but for the ground to be softened. For the ground to be softened. So the seed of God's word can be planted and grow a harvest. We want to see God's garden in Crandon, in Forest County. But a way it's going to grow and look like might not be what I'm thinking it's going to be. But that's what we're praying for, to see God plant and grow a harvest in our community. And we thank you for your partnership and your prayers that God would send more laborers, more partners with us, more fellow workers for the truth. So how will the church continue to be the church? How can we grow? How can we multiply? We must start with the end in mind. What is it? What is the end goal? What does it look like if we amass a whole lot of people, but if it's not for the glory of God? It must be doing all things for the glory of God, but it must be doing it His way. But part of that is we have to trust Him in His way. Because sometimes His way doesn't make sense. Right? It just doesn't make sense sometimes why things happen the way they do. But am I willing to trust the Lord, and am I willing to work hard at what He's called me to do? And sometimes prayer is just, it's just hard work. We need the local church. That's part of the end in mind. Most people, they don't think they need the local church. That's part of having the end in mind. Why? Because Jesus instituted the church. Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Jesus said, I will build my church. So we need to understand the purpose of the local church is for Jesus to live in us, and for us to be the body of Christ and His hands and His feet, and for God the Father to be glorified. We need the sufficiency of Scripture. And if we're expecting people's lives to be transformed and families to the dysfunctional families to be able to grow together for the grace of God and the love of God, and to see children who have wandered away and coming back to the Lord. We need the prayer of the saints, and we need the word of God, and we need to believe in it and trust in it. And we could do none of this without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Not the woo-woo, the weird stuff, the real Holy Spirit. And we need to prayerfully work. And we prayerfully work together. And you think about, how much work can two horses get together with one yoke than one horse by itself? There's so much more that can be done when we work together. And we need those skilled to handle the word. And how is the church going to grow? And how is the church going to be the church in the future unless people are being trained up and discipled now? Right? And so you're thinking about the long term. We need to be in the word, and we need to be learning how to handle the word, rightly dividing the word. We need to witness. And we witness what is true, and we witness what we know is to be true. We don't have to make anything up or act, like we don't know, act more than what we know. We just say what we know. And we need children in the faith. Right? We need children in the faith. We need to see converts. We need to see people coming to Jesus. But birth pains, so I've been told, are not that fun. But neither is raising teenagers. But that's all work. But do we love the church, and do we want to see the church for the glory of God? And if we do, we'll do what's hard. Right? We'll do what's hard by God's grace for His glory. And we always need to be looking to Jesus. Because I think that's where I go wrong, is when I'm not looking to Him. And I'm looking to people or to situations or to myself. So I'd like to close with Philippians 1, 3 through 11. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, because I like some of the words here, and it makes a little more sense to me. And this is Philippians 1, 3 to 11 in the New Living Translation. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for you all with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, and for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Amen. So I close with that. As we are becoming more like Jesus, letting our light shine, God will give us opportunities for throw the net out. He's responsible for that harvest of God's garden. And He's also the one that cleans the fish. But He uses people who are skilled with the word to be able to help in that process of that sanctification where people are growing and becoming more like Jesus. And as we are growing in our relationship and producing that righteous character in our life, God the Father is glorified and much praise is being brought to him. Amen. And I believe that's what we all want to do, is bring God glory. Amen.